All right, everybody, shalom, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom, and welcome to my beloved Malka Fleischer.
Yes, hello, hello.
Thank you so much for joining me.
Yes, it's good to be here. Also, we've had a lot of exciting stuff happen to us. One thing, I wouldn't call it exciting. I don't even know if I would call it momentous, but it was something I took note of, which is we had our first cold in like 2 years.
That's right. We had a bad cold. I had it worse than you, which
you had it worse than me. I wasn't such a bad cold. That's like the man reporting on the cold.
Yeah, I had a man cold.
You know what I mean? It was so bad. Like, we had some snot. We had some like sneezing.
No, I had nasal congestion and pain.
Wow.
And then it was painful, and I felt weak.
Oy. Okay. Oy.
I was like,
it was horrible.
I was like Superman.
It was almost like childbirth. That's how bad it was.
I don't know. I don't know about that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it was that I felt like Superman after he became human for what's her name? For Lois there.
Yeah.
That was so stupid. Who wants to marry Clark Kent anyway? You want to marry Superman?
Yeah, who's, I don't know.
Keeps being Superman anyway.
I don't know what happened there. Well, the point is that we like must have caught a cold from somebody because of being around people. And here in Israel, of course, we Baruch Hashem have been vaccinated for coronavirus, and the restrictions are coming down. Now the restrictions have loosened for masks outdoors.
Right.
And also, like, in real reality, people are also, especially when you get together on Shabbat, around the Shabbat table, et cetera, with people. So then the masks are like coming off indoors a lot too. And the rates of coronavirus infection are just dropping. Baruch Hashem. Thank Hashem. But because of that, we were able to catch your ordinary common cold.
Yeah.
And on the one hand, it's no fun to have a cold. But on the other hand, it was kind of, there was something a weirdly little bit enjoyable about it, because I was like, hey, look at that. Like, we haven't caught a cold in so long.
Yeah, I haven't.
Because we have been all masked up and socially distanced.
Maybe. Or maybe we've just been incredibly healthy, like the uber race we are.
Yeah, no.
No,
I think
that's not
option number one.
Yeah, exactly.
So that was cool. That's something that happened.
But I want to say that I did get, unlike you, I felt a tad frightened. Because I'm a man, and we all know that men don't like colds. So immediately I turned to Twitter, and I wrote to Twitter. I'm like, I have not been sick this whole time, and I'm really feeling ill. Please pray for me. And people are like, what's your Hebrew name? And I'm like, Yishai
Yaakov. Because you literally asked for prayers for your sniffles.
Can I tell you something, though?
I mean, not that that's necessarily bad. We should all be praying for each other, right?
Within like 12 hours of that tweet, I was feeling as though I had like a vitamin C. You know,
vitamin T, tefillah.
Yeah, vitamin T, baby. I'm telling you, I felt better just because 5, 10, 50 people, you know, said, took a second to say one word, like, God, come on, Yishai, you know, help him out. And I just felt.
You got the good juice.
Yeah, I got the good juice.
The healing powers.
Yeah, I'm telling you, I felt better.
Well, here we are in the month of Ani Hashem Rofecha, ER.
Right.
It's a good month for healing. We also did a little bit of socio-political healing in Hebron the other night. You got me all hooked up and invited to a really cool iftar dinner. It was my first iftar.
Wait, first let's remember what iftar is. Iftar is the evening meal, the night meal post-Ramadan fast, which lasts for a month. So there's
right, which is the Muslim month of like fast during the day and eat at night.
That's right. And so we went to iftar, which I dubbed open iftar, okay? I took a page out of the book of the left. I called it open iftar. And I think that's actually really funny. And yes, we went to Hebron to the Mukhtar, Ashraf Jabri, and we had an awesome time. And I really wanted to make sure that you would come.
I really appreciate
that. That was truly, really important to me.
It was really nice. It was fun. It was fun to get out. It was also fun to go to something very different, right? It wasn't like, as much as I love a good Shabbat with some friends, it was really special to be able to go to a Muslim celebratory event. I really haven't ever done that. And then on top of everything, in such an area, right? In Hebron, it's like considered a place which is, they call it a flashpoint.
right.
city.
That's right.
That's and it's
right.
a place where in the past there's been a lot of friction, a lot of friction between Arabs and Jews. And let's be honest, there's still friction there between Arabs and Jews.
Oh, yeah.
But there is one tribe, if you will, clan. I don't know what's the better word. How many people is it? Is it like metropolis and city? Like, is there some number where you get to tribe?
You'd
from
be
clan?
Amazed at how big families are in the Arab world. It's right. it's really in many ways it's really awesome. It's like an awesome thing.
Right.
You know, my brother lives in the same town where we live, and
that's
I'm like,
wow, yeah, we're hooked up
around here. You know, but like in the Arab world, the way it is that they really live on clan lands.
Right.
Right. I'm not talking about now land ownership. I mean to say they live in the same area, and that's the way they do it.
Right.
When I was a kid growing up with Arabs, actually in Haifa, I remember when the father, the matriarch there, the patriarch there, Abdallah, he showed me how he's building his house, and then he's like, and I'm building this floor for this son, this floor for this son, this floor for this son.
Right, and we're going to all live together. Yeah, it's like an apartment building.
You know, and they'll be able to choose. If not, I'll rent it out or whatever. But like, this is the way I build my.
That's nice.
My, that's the way they. Halavai
that we could build like that.
Yeah. So anyway, so the Jabri clan in Hebron, according to Ashraf Jabri, he's not a sheikh. A sheikh is a religious leader. He is a muhtar, which means really like a crown. Like in Hebrew, from the word keter, it means like the top dude, the important dude. And he has a title, an honorific title, which is Hajj Ashraf Jabri. Hajj means that you went to, and you did the Hajj. You went to Mecca.
Which, by the way, is my next thing. I know that everybody's excited for Dubai, and we have to go to Dubai, and I'm still loving the warming, and I really feel like increasingly warming relations between the United Arab Emirates and Israel, but I a little bit want to just head right over to Saudi Arabia. That's like the place that I'm looking to get to. I really want to go see Mecca, and I really want to see if I could really have my dream come true. I would really like to go to Mecca, not for the Hajj, but during the Hajj. I would really like to see how that operates. I want to see how they make that happen. I want to see what the infrastructure is. I want to see what the traffic stuff is. I want to see how they feed all those people, how they house all those people. I saw a documentary about it one time, some like short 10-minute documentary about it. And it was like, wow, the amount of effort they put into that. And that's like my small regional goal.
They do put an effort into it, and I want to tell you that they in fact have a ministry of the Hajj,
right?
As opposed to like I think they also have a tourism ministry, but this is its own
maybe
ministry.
It's a sub ministry.
And
something.
One of the things that I would like to pass in Israel, it's not necessarily a Knesset passing; it could also be within the bylines, the guidelines that are in the Ministry of Tourism, is I would like to create an office
right.
of the regalim.
Right, of the holidays.
Of
the pilgrimages.
The pilgrimage holidays, the festival pilgrimage holidays, and we need to have that in the Knesset.
We have Lag BaOmer coming. Do you think it would fall under the pilgrimage office?
It's interesting that you asked that. And here's a factoid.
Because people make a pilgrimage up to the tomb of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in Meron. But it's not one of the official three pilgrimages that are in the Torah.
So here's an interesting factoid for you, which is that the pilgrimage to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's tomb in Meron on Lag BaOmer is the number one line item in the tourism ministry's yearly budget.
What?
The number one
How?
Line item. Because it's such a massive thing, and it costs so much.
Really?
There's so many. The roadways, the whole police protection all night long throughout all the roadways. Just everybody's up the whole night. Like the whole security apparatus is up the whole night. That's number one. Number two, almost every bus in the country is in service of going up to Meron. It's such a big thing. So that actually is one of the things that inspired me.
But don't people pay for that?
Yeah, but there's a lot of subsidies and stuff. Yeah.
Wow.
I also want to say, Maka, that you and I, we had the great privilege of being part of another festival, which is Yom HaAtzma'ut.
That's right. But Israel, we didn't get to really finish talking about iftar, though. Are you done talking about iftar?
No. But here we go. Quickly.
Okay, go.
We had a great Yom HaTzma'ut.
Yes.
We had great Kahoots. Are you familiar with this Kahoot games? These games that
it's
you answer
thing.
Questions?
It's fun. You should make a Kahoot at home.
Yeah, Kahoot.it. You make a Kahoot.
Non-paid
you know,
advertising.
Right. It's like a really fun way to answer questions online. We did a lot of that.
There was a lot of meat.
There was a lot of meat.
That's how Jews celebrate.
And also meet and greet.
There's a lot of blue and white.
There was a Yemenite who lit the torch.
Wow.
On Israel Independence Day at the
international. 102 years young.
That's right. And he was like, Ani.
Oh, man. He was the best.
Chelek mi. Yehudei Teman Mefueret.
He was so cool. And he was so cool. If you want to see him, did you put him on Facebook? Because I know you put him on Twitter.
I got to check. I think I put it on Facebook. If not, I surely will.
Man. So
but
great.
It was an amazing 102-year-old man standing on his legs with no glasses.
No glasses reading that
text and being like, I'm part of the great Yemenite, the tradition of the Yemenite Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, that we helped build this country with humility. And I bless everybody. There are no secular people. There are no religious people. The whole nation is righteous. Ve'amech kulam tzadikim. That's what he said. And he had a special, Yemenite intonation. Yesterday, I bumped into some important people who hadn't seen the video. I'm like, stop, drop, and roll. Just stop right now.
Wait, why? Out of where?
I was at a meeting yesterday.
Yeah.
And I'm like, and they were two important fellows. And I'm like,
You were just like, hey, guys, look, I just want to start this meeting by asking.
No, I don't know how, but we got
talking
the conversation.
About Yom HaTzma'ut, maybe.
Talking about stuff, and they're like, well, we didn't see the video. And I'm like, oh, hold on.
I'm
and
not I, even meeting with you until you watch this.
And I made them watch that two-minute video, and they were both like, psh. Everybody was like.
Yeah, he's amazing.
Yeah. So that was Yom HaTzma'ut. The next day, we were in Gan Sakher in Jerusalem.
That was the night of Yom HaTzma'ut, and then the next day.
Right. The next day, we went to the park, and we saw the Israeli jets.
Right. And the park was packed with people.
It wasn't packed.
It wasn't packed.
It was
but it was full of people.
It was comfortably
packed. And people were all wearing their blue and white. I saw this meme go around that was talking about like the difference between Olim, Jews who make Aliyah to Israel, and Jews who are from Israel, born in Israel. And it's like shows the difference. This one is like in his like regular clothes, barbecuing. This one's like all in white and blue and stuff. And that's cute and funny and everything. But the reality is that I saw everybody in blue and white. I feel like it was with everything and all the election craziness that's kind of dragging people down. I felt that people felt very patriotic this year.
That's right. The government. I'll never forget a moment that I had in my life was when I landed once in D.C., Washington D.C., and I looked in the magnets in the store, and it said I love this magnet. It said I love this country. It's the government I don't trust.
Right.
And I'm like, oh, that's good. And I think that here in Israel, it's the same thing, which is right now people are like, look, the government is faltering. There's a, and I'll talk about this with Rav Mike Foyer on the next half about what I call a Selden crisis. And you have to have read the Foundation series to know what I'm talking about. But there's a crisis in our country right now. There's the Selden crisis. And there's certainly a Netanyahu crisis, unquestionably. But people are very patriotic about Israel, certainly.
Right.
I mean, if you're the husband of Malka Fleischer or the child of Malka Fleischer, then you do get to don more blue and white like things,
well,
including the ribbon.
Yeah, we had a nice ribbon this year.
Yeah, you got
to come on, it looked good. You liked the ribbon.
I liked it very much. But when I saw that meme that made fun of, immigrants who like dress up, I was like,
oh, yep. Really? You thought of me?
I thought. But the truth is that you do that not just for blue and white things, but for all holidays. As everybody knows, that is your like MO. You like live the holidays. You live from you're like a Tarzan swinging from the ropes in the sense that you swing from holiday to holiday.
I do like the holidays.
You're the person of special days.
I do like the holidays. And for once, we got to experience somebody else's holiday.
That's right. We went to an iftar. Now look, let's. I don't want to pink wash this whole thing. What I want to say is like this.
Pink wash?
Yeah, I just don't want to pink wash things. In rose colored glasses. What I'm saying is.
A lot of metaphors.
I want to say like this. The world of Islam has been in many ways enemies to Judaism and to the Jewish people, all the way starting with Muhammad. Let's just be real.
Right. Muhammad, well, especially starting with Muhammad.
Muhammad,
right?
Killed Jewish tribes. Later on, they conquered us and in our lands, and they subjugated us in many ways. In other ways, they let us also live, you know, with relative freedom compared to some of the Christian countries. But still, we were subjugated. And we've fought many wars with the Islamic Arab world. And many people have died, let's say 30,000 people in modern wars between us and the Islamic world, the Arab Islamic world and the Islamic world in general, including Turkey and Iran. And there are problems with not just, you know, it's not just political and national. There are religious problems within the Quran. And we have to be real about that. In Hebron, there is a very strong presence of Hamas and deep anti-Israelism. And it's everywhere. And it's permeated. And it's taught in schools. And at the same time, the mayor of Hebron is a guy who murdered Jews. And so we have a conflict. It's a physical, ideological conflict over this land. And we're fighting not just, you know, bad guys, but really we're fighting in many ways an Islamic conquest. And I've even realized recently that Israel is like, wait for it, drum roll please, Israel is like France, in that we have a proud national tradition, we have a proud, you know, indigenousness and indigeneity in this land, but because of our liberalism, but really wokeness, we're allowing jihadist infiltration that's taking over our land. We believe that they have an equal right to the land in the sense that there should be a Palestine on this land, and our country created this whole Oslo process. So we've made many mistakes, just like France is losing its kind of national identity through this seeping in of immigration and weakness at standing up to it. And we're really very much like that in a sense. So there's a lot of bad stuff I could say. With all that, there's also counter movements. And so Jews like myself, quote unquote settlers, are part of the battle to push back on that land takeover and that weakness in our own country that allows jihadism to control places like the Temple Mount, where we're not allowed to pray because of some dehimitude laws that Islam has suppressed us with. Now in our own capital, in the heart of our own capital, we can't pray there because the jihad still believes those ideas. So I am very much at the forefront of battling against it. But it happens to be that there's a counter movement as well, which is that the Jewish people are back in their land. We have been victorious in our wars. We have pushed back their armies. And that there are many Arabs here who recognize that Israel is a success and that Israel is right in its land, and see the few verses in the Quran that recognize Jewish rights in this land, and see that Allah himself is granting the Jewish people victory, and understand that blessing Israel is a blessing unto them as well. And that is what the Abraham Accords is about. The Abraham Accords is about recognition of Israel's success in this land, and people, and more Arabs within the circles of the so-called Palestinians understand that more and more, that it's better to go on the side of the Abraham Accords and to live with Israel and respect Israel and move forward. And then they recognize that the jihadist modality is not good for them. It doesn't bring them any blessings. The jihadist countries, Iran, etc., they are backwards countries. They are countries that repress their own people in order to continue this. And that it's not in their economic future interest and their lifestyle interest to continue to support these. And so there are counter movements.
But you make it sound very realpolitik, Yishai, when in actuality, a lot of the people who feel that way, they really kind of have to live a dual life, because on the one hand, they have to operate inside their society, mm-hmm. and their society is controlled by people who have made it very clear to them that they have to toe the party line or else. But on the other hand, they want like real peace. They want prosperity for themselves, for their families. They want to stay, right? They want to continue to be a part of this place and not to have to leave their homes, etc. So it's like I respect that those people really they walk a fine line.
Absolutely.
And you know, we went to this iftar, and you could see that on the one hand, the iftar was built basically around like an economic cooperation organization.
Started by my good friend Avi Zimmerman, and we're talking about the Judea and Samaria Chamber of Commerce.
Right. So we're not exactly talking about like a charity organization, right? We're talking about an organization of people that wants to like prosper. And what does that mean? It means make money, do well, you know, and all that stuff includes have a better house, have a better car, like have more power, have more success.
Have your kids have better education.
Right.
Have the water in your pipes be cleaner.
Right. But I'm saying it's not just like a group of volunteers. Right. But on the other hand, when you talk to them, you see that there is something deeper going on, that it really is about people who are tired of living under the thumb of interests that do not represent them, of ideology which they do not believe in. And they want to live, they're happy to live with Jews. They like Jews. They, not to say that they're trying to become Jews, right? They're happy to be themselves.
Oh,
they're happy with their Islam, right?
And they're happy with their Arabness. And also,
right, they're
the way,
not like trying to be us.
No, they are no Uncle Toms. They are not Uncle Toms.
But I'm saying they're not like, you have to also understand that they are a different entity. We're not going to meld into like one unified thing. But they are willing, and many of them, they are willing to put themselves at risk to try to make changes.
100%.
Which, you know, I think that we can relate to in the sense that here as what some people call settlers, we put ourselves sometimes in physical danger in order to hold on to the land of Israel. That's also taking a risk for change. But these people on the Arab side who are take part in this iftar, some of them who wouldn't put themselves in the pictures, for example, or like really asked, please don't mention my name, please don't put my picture in the pictures because I support this, but I can't be seen because if I'm seen, then I'm in danger. I hold an important position in this or that place,
right,
and I can't have my name associated with this. But you have to know that, like, I teach my children Israeli songs. I teach my children that Jews are good people. I teach,
and you know? You're saying that because literally an important person,
right,
which we can't describe,
right,
he showed you a video
of his beautiful children.
And we're talking about an Arab Palestinian Muslim man.
An educated person.
An educated man.
Right.
Who showed you a video of his children singing songs in Hebrew. And he said to you, and I think you didn't understand this very much at first, but he said to you, I want to go back to the 80s, to 40 years ago, before Arafat, before the Intifadas. I want to go back to that where we could just walk freely and live in this land freely, not with these walls, not with the separation. I want our children to grow up together.
Right. I want our children. Exactly. He said, I want our children to know each other and to,
incredible,
and to like,
Maka.
You can't help but be moved by that and impressed by that and want to support people like that because these are real human beings.
I just want to make it clear though. There were two other ladies at this gathering other than you.
Right.
But the Arab women were not part of
not
this thing
to be seen
at all.
Right.
I mean, they are not
like
there.
We did not see them.
They set up the food and then they
went in some place.
And I knew that it was going to be like that.
I was a little, I mean, I'm not surprised. And that's, you know, God bless them and they feel comfortable with what they feel comfortable with.
Right.
But it would have been nice. I would have liked it to have hang out with the ladies a little bit,
right?
And see what that's about.
Yeah, and you should have been pushy about that. You should have.
That was my first time. Yeah. I just met the host. I just met everybody. I was a guest.
It's best
next
to be pushy
time,
the first time.
Next
Maka.
Time, if we go, I'm gonna nudge my way into everything.
Yeah, yeah, and it's fun and it's interesting and it's very, very.
And
different.
They brought in Mahadran kosher catering for everybody.
Oh yeah, that's right.
So it was like, and they prepared it. It was just very, very respectful.
But
and very nice.
There was not dessert.
There wasn't dessert. I'm still a little bit mad.
I'm still a little mad. I think I'm going to be at the Male Adumim Mall today for a little bit.
Yeah.
I'm going to get you. I'm going to go to one of the stores. I'm going to get us. Because you're right.
The baklava button.
The baklava button was not hit.
I know. I feel it in the back of my jaw.
We need it for Shabbat. We need.
I was thinking about making some baklava for Shabbat.
Now we're talking.
But mine's not. Yeah.
Scheherazade.
Yeah.
Scheherazade.
Yeah, I have to learn how to make good baklava.
Okay. All right, folks. So, yeah, that was the open iftar. I'm constantly thinking about a name for these type of Palestinians. So I came up with pro-Israel Palestinians. But I think I have a different term for it, which is pro-normalization Palestinians. That's just a very pro-normalization.
That seems fair.
Pro-normalization Palestinians. That's what I'm going to use that in the press. Pro-normalization Palestinians.
It's harder to say.
It is a little bit of a tongue twister, but they don't pay me the big bucks to be a spokesman for Chevron for nothing. Speaking of Chevron, I do want to talk about some of the folks that helped make this show happen. And we have a great show for you. We've already had a great show for you so far with our delightful Malka guest here. But we're going to go on and speak to Rav Mike Foyer about the Torah portion of a Harimot Kiddushim. I do want to thank the Hebron Fund for continuing to build the Jewish community of Hebron and protect it and defend it. Right now, we are also in a marathon of trying to beautify the tomb of Rut and Yishai in preparation for the coming Shavuot holiday. So
right.
Rut,
which is coming right up. And so, Yishai, don't be shy. You got to let people know that they have a big chance. They have a big chance to take part.
That's right.
In beautifying the tomb of Kevarut and Yishai, I'm not a Kabbalist, I'm not mystical all to the hilt, but I will say I believe that there's blessing in sharing this special place and beautifying it with other Jews as Shavuos is coming. Shavuos, of course, is a holiday in which we read Sefer Rut,
right?
The Book of Ruth, and I think it is a very unique opportunity for people who want to give and to be a part of it.
Absolutely. So go to HebronFund.org. And of course, sending good blessings and respecting our founders is definitely going to be a blessing. So that's HebronFund.org. Or you could go to YishaiFleischer.com and give there for the specific
project.
Right,
and we'll earmark it. Will you earmark let us know and we'll get it there.
That's right. I also want to thank the good folks at JewishPress.com for being a great news website that also promotes this show. JewishPress.com has a fabulous email every single day, which is called the Jewish Express, and I highly recommend that people check it out and sign up for it. And I also want to promote another news source, which is JNS.org, and some of my best friends write for JNS.org, and a great article came out about the Iftar by Josh Haston. So
right,
check
so you can
out,
check that out, check and that we out. Posted it up on Twitter and on Facebook, so if you're not hanging out with us there, you can join us there, and we're both on Instagram, especially Yishai. So please say hi to us there.
That's right. And I also want to thank the good folks at Prohibition Pickle for getting us out of a pickle by making Shabbos so delectable.
So good. I find myself there at the store a lot these days.
And we had
picking
some,
up little snackies.
We had some settler salami.
Yes. You want some more of that for Shabbat?
Yeah. I would like some occupation pickles and some settler salami. And also, what else? And also some...
I got some of that cherry jam for the meat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That was good.
Special meat jam.
That was good. And Prohibition Pickle, they're on Facebook, they're on Instagram, and they take orders all over Israel. And it's a great gift for people that you like from Israel. You know what I mean? Tricks out your favorite show hosts, Kiddush, and also supports a great business here in Israel, Prohibition Pickle. Ashkenazi revival, but not just for Ashkenazim, okay? It's there's no apartheid in Prohibition Pickle. It's just Ashkenazi food with love for the world.
To the nations.
To the nations. That's right. I also want to thank Blessed by Israel, blessedbyisrael.com. That you can bless Israel and be blessed by Israel by buying products from Israel. Blessed by, BUYIsrael.com. Put in coupon code Yishai, bang, 12% off right
what?
There. That's right. It's amazing. I also want to thank the good folks that make the show happen, which is Moshe Herman, Tabitha, Ben Bresky, Yocheved, and of course Lou, who helps produce the show when we go live. So Moshe Herman, Tabitha, Ben, and Yocheved really get it out to the world. Thank you, Lou, as well.
And of course, the Land of Israel Network.
And the Land of Israel Network, founded by the great Rabbi Jeremy Gimpel and Rabbi
Ari Abramowitz,
and Jeremy just put out one of his songs.
Nice.
This one's
a music video.
It's a more country. It's about it's got horses, and it's about really faith in God and taking it to the next step. And check out also the now famous fellowship of the Land of Israel Fellowship, which you get great Torah lessons on Sunday. If you used to go to church, you know.
You can go now to the fellowship.
Go to the fellowship, exactly. And there are many other great sponsors, which we'll talk about also on the show. And I just want to really thank everybody. I want to thank you because you are the greatest sponsor of them all. No,
and we have some incredible friends.
Right. You and you, the various sponsors of the show, really make this show happen. And also all of our other efforts, including supporting Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, including all of our media work, including writing work.
We've got Cynthia, Jack.
Oh, my gosh.
Froim.
Sarah.
Sarah.
Yeah, that's right.
Krista.
That's right.
Jenya.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And many more of you
that's
out
right.
there.
And Jeff in Australia. And also friends that used to be in Atlanta,
Dr.
Georgia.
Adam.
That's right, Dr. Adam, that's right. Michael
Jake.
Casson, that's right. And Andy, that used to be in Georgia, is now in mostly in Israel. And many other friends that really are part of it. And there are more. There are more friends out there. And you guys
you mean
make
a lot
difference.
To us.
You mean a lot to us.
And the truth is that the donations that you guys give, they literally make so many things happen you can't even know.
That's right.
But and that is so important, and I really want to thank you and ask people to continue
nothing.
To give. But I want to say that, like, it's not cut and dry. It's not just a dry, like, thank you for your donation type of relationship that we have with these people. You really become our friends, and your friendship means so much to us.
Because
it means
all
a lot
friends,
to the cause.
All of our friends have always been people that are part of the cause. People that are part of the cause. That is, like, my best friends in the world are people
right.
who are
and
like...
And to be able to meet like-minded people
right.
who want to take part in what that's you're it. Doing and make it what they're doing. Because that's basically what you do, right?
That's
you
right.
give your money. It means that is what you're up to. It's not just about giving to what we're up to.
That's right.
You become up to that, too. And we love people who are up to Zionism and growing in the land of Israel and peace between good people
and
progress.
Zionism, when we say Zionism, we mean the return of Hashem's presence to Zion.
That's right. Torah.
We're talking about Torah Zionism. We're talking about Hashem's very God's very presence returning through the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, through the return of the Jewish people, through the study of Torah in the land, through the flourishing of the cities of Judea. It's really, really happening.
Right, Baruch Hashem.
All right, folks, I want to thank you so much for being with me and with Malka. Malka, thanks so much, and Shabbat Shalom. I can't
thank
wait
you,
to Shalom. Have that homemade
yes,
baklava.
Yes, Bezrat Hashem, bless me.
I want to bless you.
I have
you.
All these ground almonds in my kitchen.
That's literally bless you to get blessed back. That's
yeah.
That's those who bless Malka.
If it works out, maybe we'll take a picture. We'll put it up on Soch.
Okay, you got it, Malka. I'm really looking forward to it. And the rest of the show is coming up right now with Rav Mike Foyer. Lots of love, lots of blessings from the land of blessings. Write me an email. I want to hear from you. I don't care. Hashtag baklava. You could spell it any way you want, but I'd love to hear from you guys. God bless you wherever you are.
Ramadan Kareem.
Ramadan Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, okay? You got it. And be blessed. That's right. Like, get the hook shot. Of blessings.
That's
right?
Right.
The great hook shot. No, but it was really special to be at that.
Happy Ramadan. Omer count, by the way.
Oh, my gosh.
Notification.
That's right.
This is a Yishai Torah that I'm going to tell you right now, okay?
Yeah.
And you're sitting right here. If you have fallen out of the Omer count, it's okay. It happens to the best of us.
Right.
Just keep counting. The blessing is good. But that's okay. You don't have to say the blessing. Or you could say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, okay? You don't have to say it like all the way. Keep counting.
That's right.
And I have some thoughts and hopes about how to make it easier for people to count. Maybe one day you guys will find out about it. We'll tell you more. But keep counting, and soon it's going to be Laga Ba'omer. We're going to have some fun.
And today, Malka, is Netzach Shebanetzach.
Ooh.
Victory. That is within victory. Eternity that is within eternity.
Yes.
Or really, the victory that comes through our eternity that makes a song. Okay, those are all Netzach L'Netzach means conductor, means
wow.
song.
Wow, wow,
okay?
Wow, wow, wow.
So the song of the Jewish people is the victory that comes through eternity. That's the real truth.
Psh.
That's true.
Bam.
Okay.
Hook shot.
Ramadan Kareem. Happy Netzach Sheba Netzach. More great stuff is on the way. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. And Shalom. All right, everybody, shalom, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are, and shalom and welcome to Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rav Mike, shalom and welcome.
Shalom, Yishai, it's good to see you.
It's good to see you, and I'm not feeling my best. I actually have a little bit of a cold. I think it's actually even more than a little bit. It's a cold smashed together with some allergies, and right now outside here in our beautiful land of Israel, it is a kind of hazy I don't want to miss...
Hazy Shade of Gray.
It's a Hazy Shade of Gray, Hazy Shade of Winter, but it's in the summer. And it's kind of... what do they call it in L.A.? Like a little bit smuggy, a little bit like just...
Yeah, except it's not from pollution. It's actually from dust in the air. It's horrific for those of us who have allergies and respiratory challenges.
There's dust in the air, and it's just like... I think it mixed in with a little bit of a little sinus infection, and I just did the old... neti pot, okay? So that's the situation that I find myself in. And together with that also is our climate, not just in the air, but also in the atmosphere of Israel, which has really two whammies right now against it.
Two whammies. That's a double whammy.
Two whammies
is a double whammy.
That's right. That is an official double whammy. And we say no whammies, but there is a whammy right now.
There is a double.
That's right. Well, the first whammy is that, and there may be related, is that the state of Israel is run by the government of Israel, ostensibly. And,
sometimes.
And that government is having a real hiccup. And we're past fourth elections. Our government's having a hard time forming because of the system, the party system, which you have to get it's a coalition system in which you have to get a majority of 61 seats in order to form a government. And that is not really happening. And there's just a lot of personality stuff that people are like, I will sit with this and not at this. It reminds me of like the era of like World War One, where you had all these intricate
deal.
Yeah. Well, you had this
treaty relationships.
Right. And like if you go to war with this, I'll go to war with this. I won't defend this if you defend that. And it's like you have actually a large majority of nationalist so-called right-wing parties, but they can't get together for various reasons, and various promises that they've made to their voters, and so
and various stances of opposition or not opposition to, to our prime minister.
That's right. That's right. The prime minister himself is a contentious issue. The dude, should he be allowed to be prime minister? Should he not be? He's been indicted. He should be facing charges and not running a country on the one hand. On the other hand, maybe those charges are bogus and there's specifically laws in order to stop a prime minister from being prosecuted in order not to bring down a government. So we have the situation. And now if this was like after the first election, okay. After second election, maybe. Third election, we're already like, this is not healthy. Fourth election and we can't form a government in 2 years?
Doesn't look like it's going to happen.
Right. It's not like – it just ain't pretty out there. I myself have also – and I think I've talked about this before. I've also taken a certain stance in which I a little bit have I call it stopping to watch that reality TV show in which like I don't know if I want every day to be concerned with what's going on in this reality TV game. Right, but that face that you just made that people on podcasts may not be able to see, which you kind of...
The face sounds like this. Nah, I won't waste my time.
Right, you waved it off. You shrugged it off. You waved it off. So I said that to somebody important yesterday, and he said to me, Yishai Fleischer, like I thought you were one of these people who wanted to make a difference in Israel and Israeli politics. And I said, yeah, I do. And I keep doing my thing. And I'm not saying I'm like forgetting about the country and the state, but right now I can't watch this reality TV show, which is like endless.
I just want to be clear what my dismissiveness was, which is that it's this myth that these people are making a difference. And I think that at this point, the structural breakdown combined with the lack of a better word, just childish personality conflicts is showing that no, actually, unless we change something fundamental, these people cease to make a difference. And you're somewhat joking before about how the government that runs the country, don't forget, the country, thank God, is running just fine on a day-to-day
basis.
There are problems and there are things that aren't getting done, etc., but the economy is strong. The corona is fading. There are I would say very positive signs, even within culture in various places. Right. Like at a certain point, what you start to say is that these clowns are playing with fire. Because what's going to happen is that some portion of our society is going to wake up and say, what do I need these politicians for?
That's
let
right.
Let the army run the place. Let some, you know, driving personality run the place. You know, and that is not going to serve, I think, our ultimate vision.
Well, let me unpack that just a tad. First thing is that you said that there are some positive markers and in culture as well. I think one of the greatest signs of that is Israel's Independence Day television, the national celebration of Israel's Independence Day.
I was exactly thinking of that.
And it was, whoever hasn't seen it, I posted it on my Facebook page, there were many, but especially two, Rabbi Schnerb and a Yemenite man that was 102 years old, who both lit so they lit the traditional 12, what do you call those?
Torches.
Torches like Independence Day torches.
Signal
right?
fire. Yeah.
Right. And these two men, and some of the other women as well, and the Arabs as well, they spoke so beautifully and so much God. There was so much God, Yiddishkeit. I would say there was what we call, there's no good word for this except for Yiddishkeit.
Yiddishkeit.
There was Yiddishkeit. Right?
And you know, I'll add to that Ramat Kal Kochavi's speech on Yom Kippur, which I found incredibly moving.
Speech.
Yeah.
That's right, his three-mother speech.
The three mothers, and to be weaving the Navi and Rachel Imenu together with the very visceral lived experience of the nation was just fantastic.
Yes. Yes, thank you for pointing that out. That was very moving. And there was just these things. Now, these things were on regular, so-called secular Israeli television, but they were, in fact, like anybody who's watching this, like if you're like one of these people that's like the Jewish state is this big, you know, secular leftist thing that wants to push out Judaism, you're like, wait a minute. No. There is some hardcore like sense of like identity in Judaism, Yiddishkeit, in the culture that the state is promulgating, and that was really beautiful to see. On the other hand, I sometimes, you know, I don't miss America. I don't miss living in America. But one of the reasons that I went to law school in America is because I was enamored by the American founding fathers and their exactitude of how to formulate a working government and state. And being people that went deep into the conversations of the minutia of how a government should run so that it would disempower the very people who are trying to start it up, because they knew that absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Go ahead.
I think that the most important thing to remember about the founding fathers, and it's so obvious that it's forgotten immediately, is that the whole purpose of the Constitution was to limit the power of the government.
Right. Right.
Meaning you have to have a government because otherwise there's a level of functionality or lack. But their whole attitude was, okay, how do we actually create a government which has enough power to function, but is severely limited by, you know? And I think that as opposed to that, like our story, aside from the fact that we don't have a constitution in any meaningful sense, is one of people attempting to just create functional government and to enhance their own power.
Right. And it was cobbled together kind of quickly.
With the purpose of enhancing their own power. Don't forget that the first Knesset was not voted in. The first Knesset began as a constitutional assembly chosen for that purpose. And its first act within a week, I think last might have been 4 days of assembling, it scrapped the whole constitutional process and declared itself the first Knesset. Think about that for a second. And Hillel Cook, some people know as Peter Bergson, was the only person at the time who stood up and said, and became a member of Knesset. It's like, that was a coup. Like, wait, did you guys see that? That was a coup. And one of the reasons, aside from, you know, there's all kinds of analyses, that simplest reasons is because the people who had power recognized they had no interest in changing the structure because it was only going to disempower them. And their ideological, it wasn't purely venal either, although trust me, it was there. But their ideological attitude toward power was much more of the socialist, I would even go as far as to say statist, and even a shtickle totalitarian notion that we know better. Right. We know better. We can create a country that will serve our purposes, and we know better, and we don't want people overly involved in this process.
And we have to be fair to that time, the 30s and 40s, maybe even from 20s, 30s, and 40s, even before there are highly ideological times where communism, socialism, totalitarianism, these were the ways that people thought and there was quite a bit of Jewish socialism, communism in the system. And, you know, the American system is created in the 1700s. This one's created right at this, like, juncture of these extreme ideologies.
Yeah.
And so
– and in the midst of terrible war and crisis.
Right. Terrible war and crisis right on the heels of the Holocaust, which was like, you know, a psychological scar that they couldn't even deal with at the time. Oh, and so – so it cobbles together and it does great things. But now we're in a moment where it's a kind of a Selden crisis.
Yes,
for those
that is a good comparison.
Right, and it's like there's a Selden crisis here, and people are like, how do we maneuver out of this thing? I actually I take that back. I don't think people are talking enough about how do we. People are talking. They're talking within the bubble of the problem, and yes. Not looking at it being like, wait a minute, there's a functional issue here. There's like something going on here. We gotta scrap some stuff and restart some stuff, and that it's not about these dudes. These dudes are cogs in the machine that's been built.
I don't want to disempower their pain in the butt nature. They are making it worse.
you know what, Rev Mike? You know
they're
what,
not Mike? The problem.
Yeah, Rev Mike, you know what it is? Certain systems, and this is my opinion now, I actually don't blame so many people today, if it's Gideon Saar or if it's Naftali Bennett or if it's Prime Minister Netanyahu. You can totally highlight their personality and ask the question, like, are these guys messing up and are they, you know, self-serving and all that? The reason I don't blame them so much is because the system is such that it brings up those kind of people and those kind of issues. It's a system that doesn't have a lot of stability. The rules are incredibly fluid. For example, right now, the Shas party head,
Ari Dery
is coming up with a new old way to deal with the problem. He says, let's have direct elections for prime minister.
Remember, okay. the last and only time there was direct elections, who won?
Netanyahu.
Right.
I think it was Netanyahu, right? I think
he won. I wanted to say it was Barack, but
Barack or – I think it was Barack.
I think they
Netanyahu.
Might have done it twice. I think they might have done – I mean, but anyway, Bibi was certainly a candidate if he didn't win. Somebody will Google it and call it.
I remember that election. I was in the army. I think it was 95 or 96.
Yeah, 96.
I remember that.
Year, yeah.
So I remember that actually. But I think that was my first vote. I think I voted Netanyahu back then. In any case, say what? You're gonna willy nilly in order to solve a problem, put a Band-Aid on it and do it. Let's do it this way.
Well, you're just gonna oh, let's just change the government system.
Yeah, it's
that'll fix the local issue.
Right. Exactly. I'm just like. And everybody's like, yeah, let's talk about it. I'm like, well, wait, you can't do it this way. And now that's – so we said the weather is an issue. The state of the government – not the government of the state, but the state of the government
is an
issue
right now. Can I add one piece to the state of the government? And I just want to point out that anything that happens, any structural change, any decisions needs to be a social contract. We need to actually get buy-in. That's the problem right now is there's decreasing buy-in to even the structure of the government, much less the individuals.
Well, if people like Rav Mike Foyer and Rabbi Ishai are themselves saying, I'm buying in less, that's scary. At the same time, there are edges of society. In this case, the Arab / Palestinians, or people who are Arab but identify themselves as Palestinians. The reason I'm making that distinction is because there are people who are Jerusalem Arabs or Israeli Arabs, but today they're more and more identifying themselves as Palestinians. Personally, for me, that is a symptom of a weak state, of a weak assertion of culture, identity, and state.
And also lack of invitation for them to identify themselves in any other way.
That's the same thing. That is exactly part of it.
Yes. They want to close from the other. It's not the same, but they're related.
Yes, I agree with that 100%. But they're related because when you're not confident in yourself, then you're not inviting other people to join you.
Exactly. Right. We can't invite them to be the Arab tribe of the people Israel when we don't see ourselves as the people Israel.
Quite. And so there is a real uptick in icky mini violence, which is like, why do I say icky mini violence?
Yeah.
I'm talking about Shar Shechem, the gate, the Damascus gate in the old city of Jerusalem. So ultra-Orthodox Jews walk through that gate, and there are guys there that are throwing coffee in the faces of young students, or tipping their hats, knocking their hats off, little, you know, and then
it's
beating
like old
up a rabbi.
Hatred.
Right. It's like we've seen this before.
But why do I say old school Jew hatred? Because old school Jew hatred was founded on the fact that the Jews didn't have power. So like if you were feeling up to it, you're just like, you know, let's just flick this Jew. Let's it, you know. And yet here we are in a country where we could, if we wanted to, wield earth shattering power, and it's still happening. That's the icky part about it, I think.
Right. That's right. And so you have now maybe that uptick in violence is a result of A, actually a sense that if the government is weak, then the system that holds the whole thing together,
society is weak, yeah.
Right, society is weak. And B, the election of Joe Biden in the United States and the resurgence of all the various things, all the various payments to the PA and to the tune of about $200 million. The effort right now, the ongoing effort to what's it called? Give away the, I forgot the expression, but like give the whole thing away to Iran and restart.
Yeah, hand them the keys of the kingdom.
Yeah, just kind of like here you go, and there's a sense in the ether, Israel has lost favor with this American government. They're back to supplying money to the people who they know are sending money to murderers. And so those elements in the Palestinian society are like, okay, we're back. Jihadism is back. Israel's weak. And altogether, there's this, you know, there's the sense like Israel is not, it doesn't have a clear identity. And so those elements that want discord and really to see the undermining of the state of Israel are playing. They're the ones. They got the lead right now. They got the ball. And the same thing has just happened in Knesset. I'm not going to elaborate on that, but there was already a kind of coup, a mini coup that just happened in Knesset. And so altogether right now, there is definitely, I would call it a Sheldon crisis. If anybody doesn't know what that means, it's the Isaac Asimov series called Foundation.
Then you
got to
go home right now and read the Foundation series.
You know, many years ago when I was sick with something, I had some kind of flu or something, and I was stuck at home for a week. Our good dear friend, Dr. Joe Spungen, a Russian Jew, came to the house and brought me like four of these books, and he said, "This will change your life." And I was actually sick for like a week and a half, and I read through those books, and tremendous amount of perspective on Israel and other things through that series. So I highly recommend it if you get a chance. Yeah. Okay, so we've talked about sicknesses. Let's, Rav Mike, let us, this show's job is not to only highlight sicknesses, but to highlight light and medicine, especially from the godly source. And it happens to be that we're exactly at the Torah portion that actually has prescriptions for societal health. And I wanted to very much talk to you about it. And I also wanted to use your counseling, let's call it clinical outlook on people who have spiritual emotional issues and societies that have spiritual emotional issues.
I'll put my counseling hat on.
That's right. Put the counseling hat on.
Fortunately, this is my counseling hat. That's why.
That's right. So I'll get into it like this. In Israel, we do not have a great Bible museum, which is to my great shame. And maybe one day you and I got to talk about creating a Bible museum in Israel.
I believe one's on the way, but we'll talk about that later.
I haven't heard that, but okay. I'd love to hear that. But we do have a museum called the Bible Lands Museum, which is not a Bible museum, but really a museum for the idolatrous nations that existed here beforehand.
That is actually true. I never really thought about it in that sense, but yes, that is basically precisely what the Bible Lands Museum is.
It's basically a museum of them, the folks that we replaced.
It's so funny. I've never thought about that.
Yeah. It's like, here's every icon.
Is that your Kiddush? I've been there.
Yeah. It's like let's check out the fertility rites of every, you know, one of the seven nations. And all the
you want to know what it means in the parsha when it says "Bechukotechem lo telecho"?
Right, right.
There you go. I got a museum on that one.
That's right. There's really a full museum of the idolatry that existed in the land of Israel. There is no Bible museum, but there is an idolatry museum.
We're
going to work on that. And the end of the we have a double Torah portion, which is a Acharei Mot Kedoshim in the book of Vayikra, the book of Leviticus.
Another double whammy.
And we're going to take it from, for the purposes of our limited time on the show, we're going to take it from the end of Acharei Mot, in which it's chapter 18, and the verse is 24 of the book of Leviticus, and basically it says, Al titamu bechol ele. I made you a list of idolatries that I don't like. Don't get yourself sullied spiritually with all these.
I mean, it wasn't just idolatry when it says Al titamu bechol ele. Actually, the local reference is what the Torah conceives to be improper sexual relationships.
Right. Liaisons. I mean, that's the word I heard for this. Liaison. Improper liaisons.
Yeah, but that casts a doubt on like what does it mean that you're a liaison? Like, you know, it just doesn't sound so good. But yeah, just saying, you are correct that there is a direct relationship in this text between the idolatrous practices and what the Torah deems to be forbidden or improper sexual practice. But just saying, like when it uses that phrase in Pshat, lo titamu b'kol ele, it's speaking about who you sleep with and who you don't.
Right, or what? Okay,
or what?
That's right. So the Torah makes a list.
That's actually the immediate local context of the pasuk before.
The Torah goes out of its way in both these Torah portions to give you a list of improper relations, and it's there telling you. And again, now let's analyze this not from what is oftentimes analyzed in a critical fashion, from like what God likes or doesn't like. Let's analyze it from the point of view of what keeps a society healthy and permanent and keep going and thriving, okay? So it says to you, like, I need you to direct your energy towards the creation of relationship that brings fertility, procreation. I want you to have your pleasure, but you need to channel it or else it could be mischanneled and then bad things happen. And then God says maybe I'm offended, but he also says it's really not healthy. It's really not healthy for you. You're not going to be able to be perpetuated through that. These peoples that were there beforehand, they had all these rites. If you want to see them, just go to the Bible Lands Museum. You'll see all the stuff that they did. And it's all like idolatrous and lewd practices, etc., licentiousness. Don't go there. It's destructive. I kick those people out. Or maybe you can say it's just not healthy for society. Don't do that. Don't walk in their ways. Instead, ushmartem atem et chukotai, you should keep my laws, et mishpatai, my ordinances. Lo tasu mikol ha-toivot ele. Don't do all of these toivot. How do you want to translate it?
Abominations is usually how it's translated. Toivah, you know, toivah is a very strong word in biblical Hebrew on one hand. On the other hand, I mean, toivah is also used in reference to touching, you know, Nevela in one spot, touching it, if I'm not mistaken, you know. But in the Gemara, in Kiddushin, I have to look that up. Don't quote me on that. But when it's trying to figure out the verse where male sex is labeled as Toiva, which is just a couple lines before what you quoted, actually wants to say it means Toeba, which in Hebrew means you're going to go astray in this. Which I think speaks to what I understood in what you're saying.
You're talking about homosexual relations.
Yeah, but remember, specifically the sexual side of it. It's always important to distinguish when you're speaking in this text that the Torah is speaking nothing about love between men, passionate love. It's not what it's speaking about. On the contrary, and that's one of the things that causes the confusion. I'll explain what I mean in a second. It's specifically speaking about a man seeking sexual satisfaction in another man. Now, why do I make that distinction? It's because... It's specifically because that's not beyond the pale. And in fact, for many men, might, you know, either be the primary desire or at least on the range desire. That's why the sages say, specifically because of that the Torah says, no, don't do that. Why? Because like you said, the goal here is procreative. It's what I would call mabat klali. It's a general picture. Family, society, children, right? And one of the challenges of the modern or really postmodern reader when they approach this is they approach it from the assumption that my sense of identity, my experience is primary. And that if the Torah is bounding that, either I accept it or I don't, but it's problematic. Whereas the Torah's perspective, and I think that the sages backed it up, to say, well, maybe I get like why you personally might actually, leaving aside, like you said, God's judgment, you know, but you personally might find your satisfaction there. It might be an expression of your sexual identity, etc. But this is not what we're after as a society.
You know, I'm surprised that readers today have a hard time with that. Look at how many people tell us what to eat and what not to eat. We're constantly being told that the yummy stuff that you want to eat is not good for you, and so therefore don't eat it and limit it.
But I don't dismiss the power of sexual identity.
No, I don't dismiss it, but I am saying that it's understandable when the Torah goes out and says, listen, I'm very conscious, says God. I am very conscious of these desires. I implanted them in you in the first place anyway. However, in order for health to get to continue, this is
my point of health of society, not necessarily society. Individual.
Correct, correct. Societal health, right.
But that's the flip side, because lo tovi ot adam levado, right? One of the primary statements of a human condition, and if you even say it's almost a reflective of the divine condition, lahavdil, is it's not good to be alone.
Right.
And so therefore pushes against this sort of social health vision that you're speaking about is this need for human beings not just to have connections or even sexual satisfaction, but a deep intimacy which has a range from the physical to the emotional to the psychological, etc. Uvecholzo, I agree with you that if one accepts that the Torah is God's vision for Am Yisrael, for Klal Yisrael in particular, like for the wholeness, then this is the formula for healthy society.
Right.
And where is healthy? Very healthy, because one of the things when I speak to my students in the LGBT community or other people is one of the things that I often comes up is that, so-called normative sexuality has a lot of ill health within it. There are plenty of people who define themselves as normal and are in no way, whether it's adulterous or whether it's just lecherous or whether, there's a lot of, so I'm wary of the healthy. I think that procreative, remember the Torah is, and we see this in at the end of the Aliyah that came right before what you're reading, which is that, Ushmartim et chukotai mishvatai, right? Keep my laws and my statutes. Asher yaseh otam adam v'chai behem. A person's going to do and live. Tell me if I marry a man, I'm not going to live. That's not what the Torah is saying. But there's not more life that will come out of that.
It's true. I would widen it out a little bit, not just the procreative in terms of making babies, but also procreative in terms of bonds that hold society together.
Sure.
The basic building block of society is the family. Undermine that, as the communists, for example. My mom always tells me how the communists always sought to undermine the society because that was the basic fundamental building block which they wanted to break to create their new society. Like the Torah, and right after this Torah portion, when we begin the next Torah portion of Kedoshim, after God tells us, you got to be holy because I'm holy, the next thing is honor or fear or be awed by your father and mother, meaning to say, okay, now that we've asserted procreativity, it's like, okay, we're building the family block. You have to give honor to those people who gave before you, that they're the teachers, the main teachers of your life. Honor them, give respect to them, and then pass it down. I just want to say a little tip, and this is what I want you to go in this direction also, which is, let's talk about actual tips for people, the way they think about things. One tip that I want to tell you is that I always tell my kids, I say to them, you have to honor me and your mother. You have to do that. But I just want you to know that that's not just your commandment. Watch how I treat my mom. Yeah. And watch how I'm doing this. And so too, your kids should do it for you. You are not like now full of like responsibility and I'm like enjoying the fruits of your niceness labors to me. Right. Yeah. It's not like that. This is a thing that we pass from generation to generation. And that way we keep this block, this building block of the family. And I tell them that and they notice it. They notice it, this is an important principle that they should see that you too have the same responsibility, not just do as I, say, but rather see me, I'm doing the same thing and you're doing the same thing for me and on it goes.
No, it's absolutely true. And what keeps coming up for me in this is that I'm well aware as a rabbi and as a counselor that this is not only not always possible for people. I mean, parent-child relationships can be wonderful, they can be difficult, and they can be horrendous, and there's a place in which the halakha says actually you're no longer required to honor your parents. There can be a breaking of that contract, right? It is not a covenant in the true sense, in that it is unbreakable, right? And I just think, why am I bringing it up? Because there's always a dance. There's a dance of values, of competing values. There's a dance of the individual and society, right? And the family unit is, as you pointed out, the most essential element of that social vision. So it's hard to know. And the stance that the Torah takes in any given generation is always going to be a mix between the very clear black and white statements here about what constitutes permissible and non-permissible, you know, liaisons, as you said, right? And also the very real truth of, like, lo tovio tadam levato. It's not good for a person to be alone. Or, like you said, honor your father and your mother, stand in all of them, okay. But also protect your psychological health. So if you had abusive parents, it doesn't mean you necessarily have to feel bound to them, you know? So it's just a dance. And as such, it, I think, shows the power of the Torah to really not just survive but thrive in every generation.
That's right.
Because if it were just one clear, this is the way it ought to be, at a certain point, the world moves on. I mean, this is a document that was given to us 3,300 plus years ago. Like, you know, without that dance, it would be a dead letter when it got to you.
Yes, but there are building blocks. I agree with you totally. And, yeah. and it has that flexibility, that flex. Just like this, I give a parable of the skyscrapers that also know how to sway when the earthquake comes, but it still has structural rigidity, or else it wouldn't be an office space or a skyscraper, etc. But it knows how to move with the moment, okay. But at the same time, it has something that it gives you. It's not just totally loose. It's not totally unstructured. It's got like, here's the building block of life. Let's go on to the next thing. This is chapter 19, verse 9. It says, "Ubekutzrechem et ktsira tzrechem lo techle pe'at sadecha." When you're cutting your field, leave a corner of your field. Leave it uncut. And this one's even more moving for me. Velakot ktsircha lo telaket. Veleket ktsircha lo telaket. Which means that if a sheev, is that right? If a sheev, is that I said that right?
Bringing the sheaves, yes.
Yeah. If that falls from your hand, don't pick it up. Leave it for the poor person. And that's the both of these are a way to be like, take a part of your earnings and think about somebody else. Think about others in society. Leave it for somebody else to come and collect. The second one, which is the sheave that falls out of your hand or out of your
off the back of the wagon or whatever.
Yeah. The reason I really like that one is because sometimes things happen in life and they're little signs, right? Little signs that God gives you. He talks to you through that sheave that falls from your hand. And he says, and you're like, oh, darn it, that thing fell, I'll pick it up. Or do you go, ooh, you know, I had it in my hand, but it fell. You know, is that maybe God talking to me and saying to me, you know, hey, remember that the other person? There's somebody else out there. So I may have knocked it out of your hands for a second just to give you a sign that both I'm with you, and even the little things that fall out of your hand, that's okay, because I'm the real provider. And B, that there's another person in society that may be weaker than you. And sometimes, like, I say this, I think, every year around this time, which is, like, go visit a hospital if you need a reminder of that. Go to the hospital, and you'll be like, whoa, there's a lot of people that minimally need my prayers and certainly need my cheering up, etc.
I mean, it's a powerful image you're painting, and I see it with Leket in particular, you know, gleaning. You know, what is gleaning? Gleaning is a feeling like, okay, I did the bulk work, I harvested my field, but I'm going to go back and pick up every little piece. Now, right. So listen to Chas HaTorah Momon Ed Yisrael, right? We have a principle that the Torah, right? Yaakov, when he was, you know, bringing both his entire family over the Yabok River, he went back for the Pachim Ketani, he went back for little vessels, because tzaddikim, they value their money because they work hard for it. At the same time, what this image of Leket is saying is that, true, but there's also kochi the otzim yadiyah saleh techay lezeh, is that when you do that type of work, you can fall into the trap of thinking, well, it was my hand and my power that brought all this wealth to me, right? You hold too tight. So that's why I like the image you're saying, is that sometimes something slips out of your hand, and it's an invitation right. to a deeper consciousness, whether it's, like you said, like, really this all came to me from God, or whether it's just a broadening of consciousness saying, wow, you know what? Whether that fell out of my hand because God wanted it to, or because I had to itch my nose, you know, here's an opportunity for me to sort of reach for something higher rather than to glean and there's a way of staying loose. Right? You hold.
That's right.
It's not like you can't harvest. You're hard. But it says, right? Right? It's like a ktsircha. It is your harvest, but don't glean.
Don't hold on too tight.
Yeah, you know, and that's the parallel of your skyscraper built on gimbals, so it doesn't collapse during the earthquake.
That's right. I myself have a psychological like hiccup, and that is I don't like losing the stuff. Like some people like forget something, lose stuff, they don't care so much. Like okay, but I like get a little like nutty, like some
me
kind
too.
Of
like, it's like a gut blow, psycho emotional. Yeah, why
and
it is
could
it
be
for
like,
you?
But it could be like a pencil. It doesn't matter. Uh-huh. Like, I'm like, and it goes like this. It goes like, oh my god, if I lost that pencil, what else did I lose with that pencil? It's like a tick. It's like a
spiral. Sure.
Yeah, but it's like I've recognized it as not a reasonable, illogical thing, but rather a semi phobia, like a thing, sure. You know, like a little, you know. Bug.
Well, the reason I use the word spiral is because you know we all have patterns of thought in the same way we have patterns of behavior, right. And those patterns of thought are usually expressive of sort of like emotional needs or elements of identity that have become somewhat rigid. Sometimes they're helpful. We right. use patterns of thought to pull us right out of things because you don't have to think through everything. Our reactions are healthy and get us where we want to go. But sometimes we develop like less healthy and positive ones, and it's right. worth it to be able to identify.
Well, the reason I'm saying this is because I've learned that when I lose something, to first thing turn to God and say, first thing, thank you. I'm sure there's a reason why it's good for me to lose this thing. And second, if you could help me find it, that would be really great. And then to try, and it's not easy, to try to let go a little bit and be yeah. like, okay, you know, and try to let go and not to like compulsively start to search for something as is, you know, the whatever trigger. By the way, just in general, the Jewish perspective is those mental desires that are very strong. You got to sometimes like fight them, sometimes channel them, and sometimes not succumb to them, or sometimes find an alternative way to succumb to them that is a kosher way. It's important to understand that like. It's like not every impulse that you have is a good impulse. That's okay. Recognize that. Like I recognize that is not a healthy impulse. And I don't idolize that impulse by being like that impulse calls to me, therefore it's good. No, it calls to me and so what? I have a part of me that's maybe not so good. That's okay.
Or just simply isn't going to serve me or as you talked about, you know, this image of a healthy society. And in that sense, the Torah is a tool for cultivating consciousness.
Right.
Right?
Not so every Twinkie that you see in the window is something that you should eat.
Right, but by the way, it also doesn't mean that you're a bad person for wanting to right. eat it. You just have to make a conscious decision. Do I understand what that is? Do I understand the decision I'm making and either the consequences or what's driving me? Okay. I mean, this is why, by the way, our sages are willing to even entertain the notion of avera lishma, that you can actually – there is a situation in which a sin is in service of God. Yeah, not that I'm recommending this to anyone out there, but right. meaning that's a concept within halakha, within Jewish law. Well, how could such a thing be? Because there's a level of consciousness where we say, yes, God told you not to do it, and I'm telling you shouldn't do it. But I can imagine a situation in which doing it would be in service of God. Doesn't make right. it – notice, it's not an avera becomes a mitzvah. It's avera lishma. You're not serving – it's avera for its own sake. You're not doing it because of your own desires or your – there's something in it. Somehow you realize this circumstance has been an invitation from God for me to do the wrong thing in order to make the right thing happen. Very complicated, but that's how far that notion of cultivation of consciousness really goes.
Right, and you could with –
don't try this at home.
With the study of Torah, generally speaking, you could bring yourself back to center. You're like, okay, I just had that impulse. All right, I recognize what that impulse is. I recognize that it's a impulse and a desire, and it's okay to now bring myself out of it. Okay, I fell. I shouldn't have looked again at that thing. Okay, so but now I pull myself back to center. I remember who I am. I remember that I'm in the service of God. And I mean, the greatest example of that is the tzitzit, which is there, you know, supposed to be something that reminds you not to turn, you know, succumb to impulses that are negative impulses and bring you back to center, bring you back to a God consciousness. That's okay. You know what I mean? You're not a sinner for being a human being, but if you succumb to those things and you don't work on yourself to kind of strengthen that weak muscle and to bring yourself back to center, then maybe it starts to become a sin. Anyway. Yeah. Let's keep going.
I just want to add to that one yeah. more thing, which is that beyond or in addition or even before the consciousness piece, it's also important to remember that there's a behavioral training which is happening here, meaning the commandments, the mitzvot, the law. Also, even if one doesn't access the consciousness per se, there's a way of saying, well, this is what I do, and I'm keeping myself within this path because I have a belief, a deep-seated belief that actually God wants what's best for me.
Right.
At least, and if it doesn't work out for me as an individual always, that's a challenge. but I at least believe, as opposed to necessarily the mainstream media or big business or whomever you look to for your other sort of guideposts of right, wrong behavior, like I actually believe God wants the best for me. Although I'm open to the fact that it might not actually work for me personally in this situation or that.
I think there's also a kind of very something that you'll read in any business book or self-help book, which is this is a discipline. It's discipline and it's a discipline. It's a discipline. And the word discipline is, I don't know, I think is kind of, you know, if you want to take yourself seriously and get somewhere in this world, discipline is the key to everything. Yeah,
there's no substitute.
Right. Let's keep going. There, my voice cracked there. Here we go.
I know, I felt like you were in high school for a second.
Yeah. Chapter 19, verse 12. Lo tishavu bishmi l'shakir. Do not use my name to swear falsely in my name. V'chilalta et shem Hashem elokecha ani Hashem. And therefore you're going to dishonor or...
Disgrace, lower, disgrace. Right. Empty out... Make right, mundane.
The very name of God. The very name of God, you're going to do that. So, you know, truth, God's name is truth. Do not mix my, like, I am a truth, says God. And if you want to weave me into the truth of your truth, okay, there's a place for that. But into the lie, don't bring me into your lies. I'm not party to your lie. And if you disgrace me by being a party to your lie, then you are dishonoring my good name in this world, which is the name of truth.
And not only dishonoring God's name, but undermining the power of truth altogether. When I read this, I think of Rav Kook's statement that, it's a paraphrase, but that no one ever became an atheist because they read some book that debunked how they thought of the world. The primary reason people leave God is because of the immoral behavior of religious people. The other way to say that in the positive is that if every person who professed to be a servant of God acted that way to the best of their ability, then God's name would be far greater in the world. Mm-hmm. It's just that you know, people who are tishavu b'shmi l'shaker, you say God, you swear I'm on God's team, but you're really lying because I see in the way you act, in the way your consciousness, etc.
You're broadening out this idea is not only the taking of the oath, but rather your behavior of society in society. Like you're saying, you're an observant religious person, and you look the part, but you don't act the part, and therefore you're disgracing my name.
Right. Well, we say mushba v'omid, like you know, like that we were all sworn to an oath at Sinai. I mean, what's an oath? An oath is something which binds us to God. Or to one another, depending on who you take it. And so like at Sinai, we essentially swore an oath that this is who we are and this is what we'll do. Now, if a person wants to disavow their association with Torah and Am Yisrael, et cetera, that's its own question. But I'm speaking about people who see themselves as Mushpah Omed. Yeah, I was at Sinai. I'm on the team. And now, this is how you use my name. The destruction is horrific.
Let's get to two more points, and that's it. The other great verse is a great verse, I think, is verse 14. Lo tekalel cheresh, don't curse a deaf person. Ulifnei iver lo titen michshol, don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Ve'yireta me'elohecha, ani Hashem. Fear God, I am Hashem. The simple meaning is, the deaf guy didn't hear you curse him. The blind guy, which is even worse, didn't see the stumbling block. It's even worse because he's going to trip and get hurt. But I saw it, says God. Yeah. Like you have to, and the message here is through this almost parable, which is I see things. Yes. I see the stuff that you're doing. I'm aware of all the stuff that you're doing. And as we say, chadrei chadarim, in the room of rooms, you know, behind locked doors.
The inside, yeah.
Right. I'm there. So you know, don't do that stuff. Not because you're going to get in trouble, like in a type of like, you know, Chinese shame society type thing.
Right. And
like,
nobody will want to be your friend and no one will listen to you anymore because you're a jerk, which is also true.
Or you're going to be shamed or you're going to be just shamed. You know, you're going to be, if you don't get shamed, then everything is legal as long as you don't get caught. Right.
Yeah. You get away with it. Right.
It's like, no. I see the stuff.
And there's a very, very deep and fundamental element of Torah that you're articulating here, which is Yirat Elohim, fear of God or awe of God. If you want to understand what that means, it's what you just said, which is it's a lived experience of being seen. It's a lived experience of being seen. That you have Yirat Elohim. If you have a lived experience, God sees me. Because, you know, I mean, it's a Rabbi Yochanan on his deathbed. His students asked him, right? Lamdenu Rabbeinu, right? Or Chof Chaim, Yachu Behem, Yagiyu Olam Haba, right? Rabbi, teach us on your deathbed something we can do and we'll get to the next world. He says, let your fear of God be like your fear of flesh and blood. They say, right, you know, like, I'm Kulei Chai, like, that's it? And he says, yeah, you know, because a thief robs a house at night so that people don't see him. You understand? If a thief is willing to hide from people because he doesn't want them to see what he's doing, you should realize that God always sees. God always sees, and therefore you should act accordingly. And that's what will take you, will help you in this world build the world in which you'll live in the next, right? Is that if you walk in the world knowing that God sees you, and by the way, God cares and God loves, but like you should be ashamed sometimes of your behavior. I mean, I hate to say that it's not popular, but and I'm not even going to fill in what it is. I'm not going there. I don't even need to go there because even without the idea that the Torah is authoritative on what you should and shouldn't do, everybody has things that we do that we know that we don't want. It's not who we are. They don't reflect our values. So, but we let ourselves get away with it because we feel like you said, no one knows, right?
And I feel like those Arabs that are right now succumbing to this atmosphere of like terrorizing Jews, this is also kind of, you know, not really seeing God in their life, and also our Knesset members who are right now behaving in such a way that it's kind of there's a selfishness and not a view on what's good for Am Yisrael at this time. Because if we wanted to right now, personality quirks aside, we can in just 1 second right now have a wonderful government and move the story ahead. But we're not doing that, and that's going to be recorded in history. I always, by the way, think to myself, I'm like, don't you think to yourself that you're going to be recorded in history for doing this stuff now? For like, don't you think it's going to be like recorded that yeah, and there was a possibility, but they didn't want to do it. Like, do you want like I wonder like. You know, do you want to show your posterior to posterity? You know, it's like, I'm like, you know, do you really want to like look like that? Because when you're in the Knesset, when I go walk in the Knesset, there's these like big pictures of all the various Knesset members of the past. And I'm just like, don't you want to be remembered well? Do you want to be remembered for like trying to give away the land of Israel or not asserting sovereignty or I don't know what all the you know giving allowing terrorists to go free, etc., or not forming a government? Don't you see God in your life and don't you see, you know, posterity as a, don't you want to be remembered as moving the story ahead? I sometimes wonder like how people don't think that way.
Well, you know, I want to add one thing to well, part yeah. of it. I think is this. Selfishness and focus on self. I mean, one of the things that the Ramakal said, he quoted Yitzhak Sadeh, right? Fantastic statement of Yitzhak Sadeh, one of the founding members of the Palmach and the IDF, who said, "Ifocha gvura ena pachtanut ela anochiut." The opposite of heroism isn't fear, it's selfishness, right? Because he points out that a selfish person could be brave, right? In their own interest, they're willing to take all kinds of risks, but they'll never be a hero. Because they're only in it for themselves. And what we really need at this stage, like in this Selden crisis moment, like you called it, is heroism. People who are actually, not that they're uninterested in themselves, but that's not what's driving them. And that is what allows them to step out of this realm of tactical bravery into real heroism. Please, God, soon.
And let's finish up then with this verse, which is chapter 20, verse 24. V'omar lachem, I told you. Atem tirshu et admatam. You will inherit their lands, these nations that were idolatrous and defiled the land. V'ani etnen alechem. I'll give it to you. Meaning to say, you'll inherit them, but I'll be the one giving it to you. L'reshet ota, to inherit it. Eretz zavat chalav udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is the opposite of defilement. Milk and honey is holiness, is beauty, is wholesomeness.
By the way, it's even deeper because honey is the only thing in creation which is the yotze min hatame and is still tahor. Mm. Right? It's the only thing whose source is an impure creature, bees.
Right.
And yet it is not just pure, but it is one of the symbols of the land of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Ani Hashem Elokechem. Asher hivdalti etchem min ha'amim. I am Hashem, your God, who separated you from the other nations. I think this is actually a seminal verse right there. I think that everybody should print this out, have it on your wall. Chapter 20, verse 24. Like, it's just kind of says it all. And then I separated you from the other nations. I made you different, not in order to be separated, but rather actually to lead, to show people the way, to give be an example. So that you won't be like amongst that rung. You'll be lifted in the sense that people point to it and say, like we said before, like, wow, there goes a person who's following God. Let me also follow him in that way. And that's the verses in Zechariah, like take me to your God. You know what I mean? Take me to your leader. Show me the thing. You know, let me hold on to your tzitzit here and grab hold of you. What does that mean, hold on to your tzitzit? It means let me hold on to your holiness.
And hold on to the particular power that actions which are based on clear values and embody those in the world in real ways is such a powerful attraction. You know, more and more this is becoming the thing which divides us, right? And it's not left, right, religious, secular, woke, sleeping, whatever the opposite of woke is. You know, it's are we different or not? And there's so much fear around that because different means better and that's bad and you're a Nazi if you say it. And you know, okay, maybe. I mean, if bad people make themselves different and elevate themselves, they become bad people and empowered bad people. But you don't want a world in which everyone's the same. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't say I made you better. He says he's dalti. Like, this is who you are. And there's, again, there's a promise, and this is the big act of faith, that God actually has the best of creation at heart. And we are not serving creation or its creator if we pretend to be something other than what we are.
Amen. Amen. And let us just say hi to some of the folks that have joined us from around the world. Golda Girl says, Shalom. Nasir says, God bless you. And he says, Pastor Nasir Khurshid, the Living Hope from Pakistan. That's cool. So thank you very much, Nasir, for joining from Pakistan. We have a lot of friends in Pakistan. Really, it's weird.
I never thought I'd hear you say that.
Every time I go live on Facebook, like, there's a lot of folks in Pakistan. Something's going on there. So that's really neat. And thank you so very much, Nasir, for coming out. Jay White says, Shalom Aleichem, gentlemen. Much love to you guys. And I think the solution ultimately is Mashiach. Have a great weekend. Thanks for all the prayers when my mother was sick with COVID. Jay, if you're listening to the show regularly, you know that Mashiach and redemption are beautiful and important concepts, as long as we don't what's the good word there? Abdicate. As long as we don't abdicate our responsibility. As long as that we don't think that he'll do it, but rather we're warriors in Mashiach's army if we're the people of redemption. I think that right, Rabbi Mike?
Absolutely. I mean, Mashiach is a call to action.
Chera says, God bless you. Scott says, good morning. Roland says, good teaching. Our good friend Lou Weiss says, sorry I'm late. Shalom Yisha and Rav Mike. Shalom Lou. And thanks for coming on. God bless you. Catherine, says, Rav's Yisha and Mike, it seems that you're on the right side of history. Bezrat Hashem. Bezrat Hashem. She says, Bezrat Hashem, or Baruch Hashem. What's so good about BH is that it's either with the help of God, Bezrat Hashem, or blessed is God, Baruch Hashem. Both of those work.
This is the before and after.
That's right.
Bezrat Hashem, Baruch Hashem.
BH. That's right. That's right. Bezrat Hashem, Baruch Hashem. And then finally, Linda says, Shalom from Texas. Shalom, Linda. And maybe I might be making a trip to Texas this summer. If COVID allows it, if the situation allows for it. But in any case, looking forward to meeting so many of the good people that we meet on the show face-to-face and in person. And there's an easy way to reach me, which is Yishai@YishaiFleischer.com or on Facebook, Yishai Fleischer, on Twitter, Yishai Fleischer, et cetera, and all the other platforms. So it's easy to reach out, and it's YishaiFleischer.com. So it's just an easy way to connect. If you're looking, and you don't even have to spell it right because Google will do it for you. And Rav Mike, many of the lessons that we learned today are also lessons that you teach through your history class, your history podcast, which is called The Jewish Story, also found at jewishstory.co. And also these lessons are oftentimes personal in nature and can be used for people to better their life. And you do that through your spiritual counseling, and that's found at ravmike.com. Is that right?
That is the truth. And if people want to reach me, the easiest way is probably to go to robmike.com and just send me a message, or robmikefoyer@gmail.com.
Very nice. And of course, our host today also is the Land of Israel Network with many other great shows. So check out the Land of Israel Network, landofisrael.com. So thank you very much. And Roland says shalom from the Australian Jewish Association, the IJI, which are my good friends out in Australia. Actually, a great Australian just passed away, and it behooves us to just mention him.
Issy Liebler.
That's right. Was a great Jewish fighter. And a warrior, and I used to like reading his articles and learned a lot from him, and he was a great Jewish Australian.
Decades of leadership.
That's right. Exactly. That's now that is posterity, you know?
Yep,
posterity. Yep. Decades of great Jewish leadership. I mean, dang.
Right.
You know what I mean? That's
can't
that's
ask how, for more than that.
Yeah, that's how you want to go down, just like that.
I bless you that's how you're remembered.
And you as well. God bless you, Rav Mike Foyer. Thank you so much for joining us. And I want to wish you a Shabbat Shalom. And let's get ready for those next holidays. Lag BaOmer, Yom Yerushalayim. Pesach Sheni happening coming up soon. So we got a lot of great holidays to talk about and connect with. Thank you so much for being with us. And have a great day. And may we see all those societal questions become more stabilized and lead us towards a time of great light for the world.
Amen. Shalom, shalom.
All right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleisher Show. Thanks, Rav Mike, for being with me. More great stuff is on the way. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. Thank you to Ben Bresky and Tabitha and Yocheved and Lou Weiss and, of course, Moshe Herman for getting this show out to the world. And thank you so much for all the platforms that Hashem has created through hard work of people to be able to reach you wherever you are. Lots of love and lots of blessings from the land of blessings. We gotta stay strong. There's gonna be a million things out there that wanna bring us down. There's a million things that wanna kind of, cause us to be like, oh no. Oftentimes those things are on the front page of a newspaper and a website, news website. We gotta see past it. We're living in amazing times. And it's a roller coaster out there, so you gotta hold on tight. Even when the roller coaster is upside down and going in reverse, you got to hold on tight because actually we're not going in reverse. We're walking, marching in the great return. The Hamas term is really true about the Jewish story, which is we're part of the great return. We have the great return. We're part of the great return. You're part of the great return. Write me an email, yishai@fleisher.com, hashtag the great return. Tell me about your personal great return. Also, if you don't mind, a little prayer from you for my health, if you don't mind. Yishai Yaakov Ben Alexander, I'm feeling a little bit down, although being on the show with you right now is bringing me back up. And lots of love to you wherever you are. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected, and stay part of the story. Tune into God because He's broadcasting 24/7 right here from the land of Israel, because from Zion shall come forth Torah. God bless you and shalom.
With global instability on the rise, more and more people are turning to God, realizing now they don't exactly know where to look for guidance. The Bible says the guidance will come from the land of Israel. My name is Jeremy Gimpel. A few months ago, we started an online seminar teaching life-changing biblical wisdom revealed from the original Hebrew and straight from the mountains of Judea. What you will discover is that the wisdom transmitted thousands of years ago is speaking directly to us in our time right now. Join now and get an audio series on the prophecy encoded in the book of Joshua, absolutely for free. Just click on the link below or email fellowship@thelandofisrael.com. I don't know how you found this video or what compelled you to click on that link, but I don't believe in coincidence, and I would encourage you to take the next step on your journey toward the land of Israel. I hope to see you at the Land of Israel Fellowship. Shalom.